Did you come hungry for the Word of God? Well, you know, like I said in the text message, if you received that today, I kind of gave you a heads up of the direction that we were going, and we're still going to go in that direction. I know that we're supposed to. This passage of Scripture has just been really just burning in my heart the last several days, and I literally have gone to bed with this Scripture playing in my heart and my mind, waking up to this Scripture playing in my heart and my mind. I've been sitting there just reading these six verses over and over and over again. I've done my due diligence to study these things out. I have my notes, and I prepare myself in every way that I know how, all right? But then I just know that there's things that are going to be drawn out that the Spirit of God is saying for this church, for this day, for this hour. Praise God. And folks, know this, the things that are spoken even in our services, whether it be a Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or special, you know, service or whatever, how many of you know they go far beyond the walls of this building? And I'm not even talking about the people that are joining us from live stream and things. And we get notices, you know, all the time about different people that are watching in different places. And that's wonderful. We welcome them. We're excited for them to be tuning into our services. That's great. But I mean, there are things that are spoken that literally go into the atmosphere of our community. Things that need to be said far beyond just, you know, us sitting here and hearing them. There's things that are spoken. Amen. That go out and change a community. Praise God. Of course, that role is ours. We go out. You know, we're the light of the world. Amen. Of course, Jesus in us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to call this message, The Living Dead. And that's an interesting title, isn't it? I know our society these days is already always talking about zombies, and there's even TV shows and stuff about them. Of course, I don't understand why any good Christian would watch those things. Amen. Let's just say that. Okay, I've heard there's a show. I've never seen it. I don't even recall what the title is of it, but it seems like everywhere we go, you know, people are talking about the living dead. Well, do you know that the Bible talks about the living dead? And so let's look at what the Bible has to say about those that are alive, but they're really dead. And here we go, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, one of the greatest dangers of spirituality is slipping back or drawing back from a good place where you were once before. And I don't mean a good place in terms of everything just looked pretty in your life or whatever. I'm talking about drawing back from spiritual things, drawing back from spiritual hunger, drawing back from faithfulness, drawing back from serving and so on. Yeah. You know, we got to be careful not to get too comfortable. You know, getting to a certain place and then all of a sudden taking a break with God. You know what I mean? Going on vacation from God. I don't mean taking a trip and sitting on the beach for a week. Do that. It'll help you. You need to do that. Take your family on a vacation. Praise the Lord. It'll help you. Glory to God. But I'm talking about people that start taking a break from spiritual things. They start getting bored with the things of God. All right, they're all of a sudden they're doing less with God than they once did. And we have to be careful, because I'll tell you what, even a church like this that has seen God do so many miraculous things, we've seen so many individuals, families, people healed, restored, you know, of course, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, all these wonderful things that God has done in our midst here. We can't just get to a place as individuals and as a church corporately where we all of a sudden we get to a place and we just start going on a coaster ride with God. No, that's not how God works, and He actually warns us in the Word about not doing that, right? We can't be distracted, getting too busy. I'll tell you what, the devil will find anything for you to get your attention on. That is what the trial is all about. The purpose of the trial is to steal your attention. That is what the devil is trying to do, trying to steal your attention off the things of God. If you've ever wondered, if you've ever wondered what's going on around you at any given moment, whether it's your home life, your married life, your work life, every aspect of your life that God, of course, wants to be a part of. Not a part, He wants to take the lead on every aspect of your life. But everything, you know, the devil would try to move into your life and try to distract you. It's just to steal your attention.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
He is just there trying to steal your attention, trying to get you to pay attention to something more than God's things.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, come on now. Yeah. to steal your attention, to keep it somewhere else. The devil won't mind a group of Christians getting preoccupied about money. He won't mind you even being successful if it preoccupies you or steals your attention. Listen, if we're not careful, we start to chase prosperity, you know, which, praise the Lord, there is a biblical prosperity. But the biblical prosperity does not take our attention away from God. It puts our attention more on God. If you know you are settled to prosper God's way when your heart is first and foremost set on being a supply to the kingdom of God. I prosper for the sake of being a supply to God's works. Amen. I am not chasing a supply for me, though I'm sure thankful that it does, you know, some of it does stick to you. And it provides for you and things like that. Don't get me wrong. God doesn't mind you enjoying nice things, enjoying yourself and so on. But I'll tell you what, at the root of it all, the priority of it all is to fund the gospel, to fund the gospel. You know, and all of a sudden we get preoccupied about having a successful business or preoccupied with having more money and having bigger stuff and all that. Well, why are you chasing that stuff? You know, what is the goal of it? What's ultimately that supply for? Yeah, God wants you to be blessed, but more so than anything, He wants a provision to be there for souls saved, churches started, churches planted. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the devil will do anything to get us preoccupied, even with money and success. He won't mind you getting preoccupied with kids and family affairs. You know, listen, when we have children, when children come into our life, children are not an excuse to start serving God less. Oh my goodness, as a pastor, I've seen it. All of a sudden, you know, children come into someone's life and all of a sudden they don't do as much for God as they once used to. Now, don't get me wrong. There's going to be, obviously, if you have an infant child and things, there's going to be needs to take care of. But all of a sudden, you know, well, the baby was a little fussy, so we didn't go to church. Oh, you know, things just got so busy taking care of the kids, we just can't come to Wednesday night services anymore. Listen, God didn't give you children to serve Him less. He gave you children to raise them so the whole family serves Him together in the house of God. Amen. The devil will not mind you getting distracted. He will try to use even godly blessings to distract us. You got to watch out. It's subtle, and he tries to do that. And if we're not careful, if we start to backslide and slip from these spiritual things, next thing you know, we start to spiritually die. And it's completely possible for those that were once spiritually alive, spiritually on fire, to all of a sudden become spiritually dead. Oh, what do you think has happened in our nation? Where, you know, to happen to so many of our mainline denominations that were once on fire for God. But now they're cold as ice, you know? Come on now. Revelations chapter 3 in verse 1, Jesus warns the church about this very thing. Now, if you're familiar with Revelations chapter 2 and 3, you know, maybe you have a red letter edition Bible there. You know that most of those words are red in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And the reason why they're red is because those are the words of Jesus. Jesus is actually speaking. So you thought, well, only the red words were over there in the Gospels. No. There's some other places where Jesus is speaking. Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus actually writes seven letters to seven separate different churches in Asia Minor. He is, of course, speaking through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, and there were seven real churches that existed. There was obviously more than that, but he picked out seven churches to write them letters. They were just a group of believers. They had a pastor. They had a worship service, you know, just like our church and so on and other churches that meet. And the Lord sends these letters, tells John what to write. John writes it down, sends these letters to each of these churches. All right. And that's where we get Revelation 2 and 3. And they become some of the most significant portions of Scripture that we will ever get to the church. Meaning he wrote them to Christians who were serving in church. And you'll notice that throughout those seven letters, he will praise them for their good deeds, and he will diagnose and correct their failures. And each of these seven churches, they don't just represent those churches that were historically there. Of course, they were historically there as well. But it also represents conditions that try to get into the church today. and also conditions that try to influence our individual and personal lives as well. And so if you ever want to check up on your Christianity and on your spirituality, start reading Revelations 2 and 3, and I'll tell you what, be prepared to have your toes stepped on. Be prepared to be corrected, all right? And you'll realize, you know, things you're doing right, and then also things that need to be changed as well. Well, we're going to go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus writes a letter to a church in a town called Sardis. And wow, his words are so powerful. I mean, these scriptures were literally like playing in my spirit. They were going up like a screen, like a teleprompter. Okay. Have you ever seen a teleprompter? You know, it's like a screen, and as the news anchor or whoever's reading the teleprompter, the words just scroll up the screen. That is how these words have been playing in my spirit the last several days. You know, I told my wife today, I said, I don't exactly know what direction it's going to come out. I have my prepared notes and everything else. I'll take a certain direction, but I just have a feeling there's more that's going to be said than what I've prepared to say. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's get a hold of this. The Lord is getting something over to this church. All right. And now look at this. Verse 1, chapter 3, he says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write." Now, if that word angel trips you up, you know, Jesus was not writing a letter to an actual angel. The word angel there is the word messenger. It's the messenger of the church. All right. And literally, we know this. It is the one that was called to deliver the message to the people, the feeder. We could say it this way, the pastor. All right. This letter was, you know, received by the pastors of these churches. And so don't let that trip you up. You could say it this way. "And unto the pastor of the church in Sardis write these things. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And that's where I get the title, the living dead. All right. He said, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you are actually dead. Wow. Wow. That's a pretty strong diagnosis, isn't it? And he says, verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Notice you can have things. Notice at this church, they had acquired things, whether material things, spiritual blessings, I mean, whatever you want to say it. They had gotten to a certain point, and then they had backed off. And now the Lord says, the same way that you obtained those things is the same way you're going to need to pursue to maintain those things. And now those things that you once received from God are ready to die. Woo! Now, I don't know about you. That wakes me up. That's like smelling salts. You ever seen a football game and some guy gets hit really hard and, you know, he doesn't have all of his marbles and they got to run out there and the doctor will put those smelling salts, you know, and it wakes him up. It's a jolt of energy into his system. I'll tell you what, reading these passages of scripture are like smelling salts. I feel when I read that, there's some holy righteous, for lack of a better word, it's not fear in the sense that God wants to make you afraid, but it's a reverence. It's a holy reverence. Like, oh my goodness, I do not want to get to a place in God, back off, and then the things which I have obtained through God are all of a sudden start dying. Come on. He said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Wow. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. See, Jesus told a Christian church to repent. Well, there goes that whole extreme grace message that says you don't need to repent anymore. Listen, it's true. Even Christians at times need to repent. Yeah. Come on now. Even entire churches at times need to repent before God. Honestly, that is what the church in America needs, is a revival of repentance from this casualness. Come on now. And so he says here, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Wow. That is what he is saying to Christians. He says this in verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." To blot your name out of the book of life, your name must have been already in the book of life. To blot it out would mean to remove it. Boy, that sure gets very, very unpopular with denominational churches. Believe me, you have a doctrine, once saved, always saved. I don't see that in the Bible. Jesus said, if you do not watch, if you continue to defile yourself, he said, I will blot your name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let's go back up there to verse 1. Now, of course, in verse 1, and just like in all of these letters to these churches, the opening part of these letters is an introduction of Jesus. And in these introductions of Jesus, we get these names for him, all right? For instance, obviously in this letter, he says, "Unto the angel of the pastor of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he, Jesus Christ, that has the seven spirits of God." So that's how he's introduced to the church. This is from he that has the seven spirits of God. That's the first way that he identifies himself. And the one that has the seven stars. Now, it's very interesting when you study these letters, Jesus always introduces himself to these churches. The way he introduces himself is the very things that they are slacking on. You know, he reveals their weaknesses by identifying his strength. He said, I am the one with the seven spirits of God, and I am the one with the seven stars. And you hear that and you think, okay, what does that mean? Well, good news, I'm going to tell you. All right, I've already done the studying for you. Are you ready?
Yes.
And you can find it. Okay, first of all, when he says, I am he that has the seven spirits of God, if you don't need to turn there, but if you go and read Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus is called the Lamb with seven horns upon his head, all right, the seven horns are called the seven spirits of God. So they are obviously a part of Jesus. As you study it out, first of all, it represents the full and complete nature of the Holy Ghost. That is what he is saying. He's saying, I am he that has the whole complete nature of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so he identifies himself as the one with the Holy Ghost, the complete nature of the Holy Ghost. All right? You can study that out later for yourself if you so wish and desire. All right? We could go over to chapter 1, we could read it. It actually talks about the seven spirits that are like a seven candlesticks before the throne of God. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
I won't take all the time to show you. I've done the studying ahead of time for you. All right, and then it says, I am he that also has the seven stars. All right, the seven stars are identified over in chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. I think right around verses 19 and 20. The seven stars are literally the seven pastors of the churches, all right? And so he's saying, he speaks up to this church. He said, all right, Sardis, I am he that has the complete nature of the Holy Ghost, and I am he that holds the pastoral office in my right hand, okay? And he's identifying, remember, he's going to say here in just a moment, you're the church that has a reputation of being alive, but yet you're dead. All right, and so he's starting right off the bat giving us clues of what it is that makes a dead church. Two things that will kill a church. Number one, they move away from the move of the Holy Ghost. And number two, they don't have a true pastor. All right, he says right from the beginning, he says, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God, the Holy Ghost, and the seven stars, the pastors. And if you go back to chapter 1, he says, he has the seven stars in his right hand, which obviously you know this, that the right hand is called the hand of authority of God. All right? And I'm not saying this to bolster myself. It's not about myself. It's about anyone who stands in that pastoral office. That you can't even have a God-recognized church until it's a church of the Spirit and it's a church that has a true pastor. And here's the good news. We're not the only ones in town that do. All right, we are not. And we are not trying to portray Family Church as the only church that has this. Not at all. Thank God. I know wonderful churches in our area that have true anointed pastors. And they're not family churches, by the way. You know, our family churches do have true anointed pastors, but I'm not trying to make a reference to the family church organization. Aren't you glad that God's doing great things in other organizations? You know, the moment you start to believe that you're the elite and everyone, you're right and everyone else is wrong, then you're in trouble. We don't believe that here. We are very grateful that God is moving and doing these things. But also, at the same time, if we're not careful, there are, of course, others in the community that they don't move with the Holy Ghost and they don't have a true pastor over them. And, of course, that would be dangerous. But I'm not here to address what's going on necessarily in other churches. This is a message to us.
Yes. Amen.
This is to us. Come on now. Praise the Lord. And so we see this, that very first off, he starts dealing with the Holy Ghost and the pastoral office. And he says, and you have a name that you live and aren't dead. Talk about the zombie apocalypse. The zombie invasion isn't coming from out there. It's coming from inside the church. Yeah. Where there's people out there that they have a reputation. They're alive for God. Notice that these people, what they had. They had a reputation that they are alive, but they're dead. Notice they had the approval of man, but not the approval of God. What approval are you chasing? Because I'll tell you what, in these days, in these hours, a true pastor and a true move of the Holy Ghost is going to upset a lot of folks. They're not going to want to move in that. They would rather chase the approval of man rather than the approval of God. Folks, Family Church, what kind of church are we going to be? We're going to be a church that pursues the approval of God. And listen, know this, that when you're part of a church that is like that, which again, there are many others, but when you're part of any church that will pursue the approval of God and not the approval of man, you will have a lot of people that get upset with you. You'll see a lot of people come and go. Just so you know that. If you are going to get disheartened by everyone that comes in and then goes and maybe comes in again and leaves again, listen, don't get disheartened about that. Because you're going to see a lot of that in these last days. The Bible tells us over there in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 that many will depart from the faith, right? And so you have to understand that there's going to be people, they come in and they're going to rejoice with us for a few weeks until they get their toes stepped on, until they get convicted, until they realize, oh my goodness, I need to change. Oh my goodness, I'm not this great spiritual giant that I thought I was. Have you had that moment yet? Do you realize? Have you had the moment like I have had where you realize that you're just not as spiritual as you thought? I mean, my goodness. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not just staying on the middle ground. I want to go up to the higher ground. I don't want things to backslide and slip. I don't want things that I once had to start to wither and die. Come on now. I'm fired up about this. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. And so I'm going to probably at times just take a look at my notes, even read things. Yeah. So notice this. Verse 1, Christ is introduced in every letter. He is always introduced as the one that supersedes whatever fault is within the church. He is the strength to correct that weakness.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, the complete nature of God. All right, you cannot have a living church without these two things, the Holy Spirit and a true pastor, like I said. You can have a church building, you can have a staff, you can have people sitting there, but this is where the failures begin. Wow, notice that there must be two directives of Satan against the church in these days. One, to diminish the Holy Ghost, and two, to diminish pastors. That is the plan of the enemy, is to diminish the Holy Ghost and his move and his manifestations in our midst, all right, and to diminish the pastoral office. Come on. And of course, we're not going to let that happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wow, people can call you alive. You can have the approval of man, but not the approval of God. I'll tell you what, that right there is verses like that is what keeps me straight from the temptation of doing seeker sensitive stuff in this church. People all the time come up to me, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Why don't we have this in the church? Why don't we have that? And they're just seeker sensitive things. And the temptation of a pastor to try to do things that will just get more people all the time. And it's this verse or verses like this that would keep me straight from that. Because I don't want things that just approve man. I want things that approve God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's go down to verse 2. And he starts to give the correction or the instruction of how to prevent. All right? So here we go. Here's what we all personally can do. Here's the instructions to us. He says, be watchful. Another reason why churches die. They're no longer watchful. Are you ready for what this word watchful means? Listen, we're all going to get convicted here, just so you know. So smile, you're not the only one. All right? It means literally, I'm tempted, I'm going to actually go into my Bible program and I'm going to read this word watchful out of the Strong's Dictionary. It means to give strict attention to, be cautious, to be active. Okay. Listen to this. To take heed lest through remission and indolence, I'll tell you what that word means because honestly I didn't know what it means when I read it. It means a laziness or a refusal to act. It means to take heed lest through remission or laziness some destructive calamity suddenly overtake somebody. So it means to be watchful, to take heed lest through your remission or your laziness, or your, oh, I like this one. Are you ready? To avoid activity. What activities in your spiritual life are you avoiding? There might be somebody in our church, probably plenty of somebodies, that are avoiding service tonight. People start avoiding prayer. They avoid church altogether. They avoid praise and worship. They avoid tithing. What activity that God has called you to are you avoiding? If so, you're making yourself vulnerable for calamity that would overtake you.
Right. Come on.
Ooh, come on now. He said, be watchful. And of course, we just filled in the gaps there and really explained that word, didn't we? Yeah, make sure you're not avoiding activity. Becoming indolent, it means literally to become lazy spiritually. Woo, praise the Lord. Are you convicted yet? Yeah. Okay. And so we're still here in verse 2. He says, be watchful. Notice he says, and strengthen the things which remain. All right. Or you could say it this way, to guard what you already have. Guard the place that God has brought you to this point. Because if you're not careful, you can lose it. You see, well, Pastor, you know, you just got back from vacation. We really just thought we'd have a happy message. But listen, I want to present you, listen, when the Spirit of God starts talking to me in verses like this, I know it's a message and it can be even a warning for this church. Listen, newsflash, we are not beyond being warned. We are not beyond being corrected as a church congregation. I'm not beyond being corrected as a pastor. You know, have you learned it yet? We're not perfect. You know, don't ever assume like this church has figured it all out. We haven't. And there's times where you know, there's stuff that the devil tries to creep in, tries to get us less active in the things of God, and all of a sudden we start coasting and just, you know, getting lazy spiritually. And then all of a sudden, you know, because of a lack of watchfulness, you know, something can come in and try to hurt and destroy. We got to be careful. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Here is why they were spiritually dead. They were not watchful. Again, like I said, it means to take heed in order to prevent calamity through laziness and avoidance of activity. All right. Churches die because the believers that are sitting there do less than they did before. All right. All right. Strengthen what remains, like I said, or in other words, guard what you have, because those things that you have acquired through faith are going to take faith to maintain. Just because you have something or got someplace in God doesn't mean you're automatically going to stay there forever. All right. Just because God put something into your life, it doesn't mean that you can just go on and passively neglect it and think that you're going to hold on to it. Listen, you are going, that marriage that you've acquired by faith, it is going to need to be maintained through that same faith. You don't get to a certain point, you get over the hill, you get over a trial, and you just, you know, take your spiritual coat off and stop seeking God. Be careful about that laziness. Be warned about it. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, strengthen that which remains. He said, hold on to it. Strengthen it. You know, how do we strengthen things? The Bible tells us in Jude verse 20, building ourselves upon our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Again, a church in Sardis had walked away from the things of the Holy Ghost. And he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but now you're dead. Listen, I heard a statistic that said 40% of Pentecostals do not pray in tongues. And I got thinking to myself, what? And there's another huge portion, I forget what the exact portion was, it was 30 to 40% more, say that when they spoke in tongues once and then never again. See, the Bible tells us that it is a way to strengthen that which remains. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Strengthen that which remains. All right. And notice the other thing here in verse 2. He says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Here's real simple. They weren't living right. They weren't living right. See, they were different at church than they were behind closed doors. Listen, you'll understand what I mean when I say this. The real you is not here tonight. The real you is the you that when you go home and how you treat your spouse, the real you is how you raise your kids, the real you is what you're watching on TV, the real you is how you're talking about people when they're not around, the real you is you when you are in the privacy of your own home. Come on now. And say, you know, these people, he said, I have not found your works perfect before God. Yeah, they were, but they had a reputation of being alive. They had a reputation of being stellar, awesome, spirit-filled Christians. Imagine. Yeah. I tell you what, it's better to hear this now than to hear it on the other side. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I'll tell you what. Again, this is like spiritual smelling salts. Time to wake up. Right? It's, you know, That player, you know, I mean, he can have his bell rung. He can get those smelling salts. He might have to go sit on the sideline for a few plays. But then, you know, he wakes up good and ready. He gets back into the game, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And so let's keep going. Look at verse 3. Here's the solution to the issue. Verse 3, he says, remember, therefore. Notice the first thing he said, if you are going to, you know, not be spiritually dead, if you're going to get over your spiritual laziness and you weren't watching and so on and so forth, he says, remember. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and how you heard. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. He says, the word remember means to go back.
Yes.
Yeah. We're told today in our society, we're told in the casual Christianity, just push on through and just wait till the next exciting thing to distract you again. Listen, the cure for spiritual laziness, the cure for spiritual deadness is to go back. Not like we're trying to get you to look at your past in terms of before you knew Christ and things, but look back to that time when you served Him more faithfully. Amen. That time when you prayed more, that time when you worshiped more, that time when you gave more. He said, remember what you heard. Remember how you received. When this society, we have this thing of just, well, we'll just look to the future and hopefully it'll get better. No, he's saying, no, you go back. And he tells us to remember two things. He says, first, remember how you have received. How did you receive? Think of things that you believed God for that you received. Let's go all the way back to the moment you got saved. How did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Right? Through what? Believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth. He said, you go back and remember how you received. Remember that process of releasing your faith. That's how you received. Right? Don't let go of your confession. Don't forget to confess your faith. Listen, I'll tell you what. That was the truth that when you came into this church, you heard it, you got excited about it, you were confessing these things all the time. All of a sudden they showed up, and all of a sudden you forgot. We start to forget how we received. I mean, remember when you were sick and you received healing in your body, how did you do it? You went to the Word. Oh, you went to the Word and you got those healing scriptures and you meditated on them and you memorized them and you quoted them and you spoke them and you believed God, right? He said, remember, number one, how you received. Because how you receive is the same way that you live every day. The same way that you received is the same way that you maintain. When you accepted Jesus into your heart, what does the Bible say? Can we go over there? Just hold your place there in Revelation chapter 3 and go over to Romans chapter 10. Just a little reminder. A little reminder. He said, remember, go back. How did you receive? You know, you've walked away from the way that you received. Don't do that. Look at Romans 10. Oh, why don't we go to verse 8? And of course, this is, like I said, going way back to the moment when you got saved. Maybe that wasn't way back for you. Maybe that was just recently. But guess what? If you had faith to get saved, you have faith to receive anything and everything that God can ever promise you. The same process when you said, Father, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. You believe that with your heart. You release those words out of your mouth. Isn't that the same way you receive healing? Father, I believe Jesus Christ is my healer. I believe I receive his healing. Therefore, I am the healed of the Lord. That's how you received that. How did you receive that restored marriage? Right? You started forgiving. You started being merciful. Come on. Remember when you were first saved? Remember, you loved everybody. You weren't supposed to let go of that. And neither was I. Come on. Romans 10:8. It says, but what saith it? Meaning, what does the Word say? The Word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That's how God, you know, that's how God is teaching us where your solution is. Where is your help right now? It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Can we raise the temp maybe just 1 degree? I'm feeling like a massive cold burst of air right on top of me. Let's just turn that up a degree. Praise the Lord. But he says, the Word is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. And of course, in verse 9, he's talking about how to get saved. That if you shall confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Couldn't you also put right there in verse 9 that if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is healer, and believe in your heart that God made him sick so that you could be healed, you shall be healed. Amen. Getting healed is as easy as getting saved. Jesus told us, how many times you've heard me talk about it? Remember the man that was lowered down through the roof? Remember the man that was born by four? And he was sick and he was lowered down into the room where Jesus was because there was a great crowd around him. And remember what the Lord said? Jesus said, you know, rise and take up your bed. Your sins be forgiven thee. And remember the Pharisees heard it and got all withered up in their mind and started getting all upset. And they said, how dare he say that? And remember what Jesus said? He said, it said, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, which is easier to say? Wonderful. He He said, what's easier? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and be whole? Which is easier? Don't you love that? Because it is just as easy to get healed as it is to get saved. Because the same way you got saved is the same way that you got healed. Remember how you received. He did not want you to let go of that simple faith that you received. Come on now. See, Sardis had gotten beyond that. Sardis had gone outside of the boundaries. They had laid down their confession. They had laid down quoting scriptures. You know? They were once active with it, but somewhere along the way, that died in them and became spiritually dead. And Jesus said, well, you kept on going. You sure got the approval of man, but what you're doing now isn't getting the approval of God. Why? Because confessing faith gets God's approval. And anything you're going to receive, you know what it is that you receive? You receive what God approves of. I mean, that's just simply it. God approves of that method. He does not want you to get anything that you didn't get through that way.
Right.
There's people that they're walking around believing they're born again because they sat in church their whole life. There's people that are they're out there thinking they're born again because they were never mean to anybody. They didn't hurt anybody. No, you can't get saved any other way.
Right.
You can't receive from God any other way.
That's right.
He says, remember how you received. Yeah.
Very good.
Some people are standing around scratching their heads, saying, well, man, I've been faithful in church for 10 years. We've been doing this. We've been sowing and all this stuff. But then you look back at it, and how long since you laid down your confession? Maybe the reason why that thing isn't coming to pass is because you've laid down your confession. You let go of it. All of a sudden, oh, it's been a year or so. I haven't even released my faith for that. Well, remember, releasing your faith is like a seed. You know, you can't be looking at the field and wondering why it's not growing if you haven't planted anything in it. All right? Amen. The more you say it, the more you confess it, the quicker you'll have it. We are to confess the promises of God. Remember what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:8? He said, don't let the word of God stop or be prevented from coming out of your mouth. He said, for then you'll be prosperous and have good success.
That's right.
You will make your way prosperous. Remember Joshua 1:8. He said, don't let the word of God depart from your mouth.
Yes, that's right.
That means don't stop from speaking it.
Yeah.
The reason why so many people, they get halted, they were once on fire with that principle. They were confessing everything. They had a list. They had their faith. They had this. And they had a purpose for their faith. They laid it down. They walked away. And they all of a sudden they started wondering, why is that thing dying? Why isn't that thing happening? He said, remember how you received.
Right. Good.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now look at verse 10. We're in Romans 10:10. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession or speaking. We're not talking about the confessional booth here. Don't misunderstand this. The word confession means what you speak. It says confession is made unto salvation. How did you get saved? Because the words of faith were in your heart and your mouth, and you released them.
Yes.
You released them. And when you released them, God said it's yours.
Amen. That's right.
Come on. Because it is when you release those words when God says you have something.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Let's make sure we don't let go. Don't be that Sardis church. Well, I was once real active in my confession. I had my list. I had stuff. I was putting my faith on it. And then all of a sudden, I stopped doing that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to be confessing faith. Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to be releasing my faith on a daily basis. You know, all of a sudden, people start to, you know, remember, you know, that, you know, I used to do that. Well, Jesus is saying, go back. Go back. All right. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. And we're still there in verse 3. He says, remember, therefore, go back. Remember how you have received. And here's the second thing that they're supposed to remember. And remember how you heard. Come on. Come on. Remember what Jesus said in Mark's gospel? He said, by what measure you hear, it'll be measured back unto you.
That's right.
You start to see what was going on in this Sardis church. They lost their excitement. They lost their urgency. They lost their hunger. Their services were once alive, and all of a sudden they started to, you know, take a downward spiral, and all of a sudden people just started showing up to church with, like I said, you know, with cobwebs, no excitement, no urgency. Come on now. He said, remember how you received? Remember how you used to hear? Remember the joy that you had? And I tell you what, you know, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I mean, there's a lot of people that are just stepping out in joy. And I mean, I love it. I love when someone runs by me and they're in their 70s, and then someone runs by me the next minute and they're 7.
Right.
You know, and I love that. I sit there and I look around at that and I think, that's what heaven's like. That's what heaven's like. Everybody, it doesn't matter about age isn't the issue. Gender's not an issue. Nothing's the issue. It's just joy in the things of God. Amen. He said, remember how you received. Remember how you heard. All right. And then the third instruction, he says, and hold fast to it. Don't give up your joy when you hear the word. See, it's not the fact that we just hear something. It's how we hear it. How did we show up to church? I mean, how? It's not the fact that we're sitting in the seats. How are we sitting there? You know, so many people, they come in. And they'll say, Pastor, you know, your church is just too vocal. I hear people shouting over here and people saying stuff over here, and I that's just not church to me. And I'm thinking, and I've said this, I said, well, that's church to God. Don't get upset because someone's hungrier than you. Don't get upset because they're hearing at a higher measure than you. And they don't care if you are judging them or not. They're just going to receive at a high level. Amen. It was that excitement. It was when you were first saved, when you were taught the word of faith and you were speaking things out of your mouth, you were coming into church, you were lifting hands, you were the first to jump or dance or whatever it was. Amen. You came ready with a high level to hear. Praise God. You know, you used to sit there, you used to take notes, you used to go over them when you would get home, and all of a sudden people start losing that stuff. Don't let the things die. Don't let them die. He said, remember how you received. Remember how you used to hear. He said, hold fast to that. And now look at the last thing, fourth instruction. He says, repent. Yeah. Repent that you're not using your confession like you should. Wow. See? It seems like when you look at it, we don't think that those things are outwardly sinful. Because they were still in church. They were still holding services. They were still doing the outward things. But they weren't receiving with the same joy. They weren't hearing with the same joy. They weren't holding fast. They weren't releasing their faith like they used to. And Jesus says, guess what? You're going to have to repent for that. You have to repent for that. You know, the word repent, it doesn't mean I'm sorry. It means, Lord, I change. I change right now. People think that God doesn't need your apology. Repentance is not an apology. You apologize to people, but you don't apologize to God so much, as repentance means change your mind, think differently, and it also means get back to the place you were before. Get back to the place you were before. Come on now. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you've ever wondered why this is a Word and Spirit church, this is why. Because we are not going to let these things creep in and kill these things. Come on now. Because now when I look back and I think of, the wife that the Lord has provided, the children, the home that God has provided, the joy and the strength and the health and the peace in the church that the Lord has provided, and by church family that the Lord has provided, there is only one way any and all of that happened, and that was through just receiving the way God told me to receive. To hear with great joy and anticipation. Yeah, praise the Lord. Being excited to be in church. Bringing a supply. Glory to God. Giving like we gave before. Not that we're necessarily experiencing any trouble with that at the church, but I'm just saying sometimes individuals will pull back. You know, they were once excited about their giving, and then they just start getting into a coast. Listen, boy, I don't know what is getting me on this subject. But I'll tell you what, Christians, as we grow, we should be growing in faith. We should be growing in knowledge. We should be growing in every way possible. We should be growing in our giving. My wife and I, you know, every year we're like, we're going to give more than we gave last year. Praise the Lord. Say, well, there he goes again. Talking about money. Listen, no, money's just a reflection of where your heart is with God. And if you're visiting from another church and you have a church, up your giving to that church. Because, you know, and I'll tell you what, when I say this, I don't want this to be misunderstood. It'd be one thing if I was up here preaching it and not doing it. But my goal is to be the absolute top giver in this church. I make that is my purpose, that is my goal. My wife and I mean, if it's kind of like, I mean, we don't go and find out people who we're competing with, but I mean, my wife and I, we will literally say, let's just go, let's be the top givers in the whole church. Let's be the top givers. I'll tell you what, if I could just pay off this building by myself, I would do it. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that to say, oh, look at me, pat me on the back. I'm saying that to stir that hunger and desire. Spirituality. We should desire to forgive more, to be merciful more, to be giving more. I mean, everything, when we grow spiritually, every grace of God, giving is just one grace of God. It all should grow in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to be a sardine. The sardine church here. I'm not going to be one. I'm not going to have the reputation of being alive, but then I'm something different behind closed doors. You know? Come on. I'm stirred up. Vacation was good to me. No, it does. It does. When you get out of town and you just sit somewhere else, I mean, I don't know what it is. It's just, there's times when I just hear the Spirit of God more when I'm kind of away from the hustle and bustle of, you know, your everyday life. It's good. It's good to hear and to get reflective and start, you know, judging your heart, hearing from God, and just, you know, being stirred up, right? Can we bring up the Amplified of verse 3? So call to mind. Actually, start in verse 2. Start in verse 2 in the Amplified. I love it in this translation. He says, rouse yourselves. That means what? Stir yourself up. Keep awake. Think about the times when you have to keep yourself awake. You ever been on a long drive and a trip, maybe late at night? You ever, you know, and you're at the wheel and you're just forcing yourself to stay awake? I know that that seems like a burden, and I'm not comparing that to how we serve God. But there are just times where you just stir yourself up. And it's the last thing your flesh wants to do is to be behind that wheel and fighting the flesh. Well, guess what? In spirituality, you will be fighting the flesh on a regular basis. You know, keep yourself awake. You know, stir yourself up. Strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. For I have not found a thing that you have done, any work of yours, meeting the requirements of my God or perfect in his sight. Could you imagine getting that letter from Jesus? Dear Lord, verse 3. So call to mind the lessons you received and heard. Go back to the lessons you once got. Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourselves or stir yourself up and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come. Now, when we read that verse or the second half of that verse, we think, well, we just won't know when Jesus will return. That's not what it's talking about. I'm going to tell you right now that it's not talking about his return to this earth. He wrote that letter 2,000 years ago. It is not just a reference to his return. Actually, when you study it out, is he's talking about coming in judgment upon that church. He said, you will not know when I will come upon you in judgment. He said, Pastor, is the Lord really going to judge his church for their lack of activity? Yes. Pastor, it would have been sure a lot easier if you could have just left that out. Well, I know. Well, there's plenty of places leaving it out. And they're going to be ill-prepared. I love you enough to make sure you are prepared. Amen. Yeah. It's not talking about when Jesus comes back to the earth, like, oh my goodness, you know, here's the return of Jesus. I didn't know that. The Bible says Jesus himself doesn't even know that day and hour. Jesus does not know the day and hour of his own return. So he's not expecting you to. You understand that? He's not talking about not knowing the day of his return. He's talking about you will not be able to see when I come upon you in judgment. Oh, come on. Boy, I know it's quiet in here. Because we think that we can coast with God and forego his judgment. It does not exist. We think that we can just be... We can live off our reputation. We can, you know, things are going well. People are in the seats. You know, the church is doing well. We're planning other churches. You know, things are doing well. Yeah. You can't do that. I can't do that. Come on now. You can't just say, well, I'm part of, you know, listen, this is a wonderful thing to be part of what God is doing. But what God really wants, he wants an active heart. He's looking for people behind closed doors that are pursuing him, that are confessing faith, that are building the scriptures into their heart, that are praying to him and seeking God, and they're on that cutting edge of following him. And like I said at the beginning, we got to be careful of the things that will try to come in and take that away. I mean, you know, if we're not careful, all of a sudden our hobbies or even things like pursuing a business or even having children. Listen, I understand if, you know, you're a young mother, there's a lot of activities and God expects you to sow into motherhood and you can be spiritual as you take care of those children. Believe me, don't misunderstand that. But nothing should take away our heart's desire to pursue him. Amen. To keep confessing our faith, to keep showing up for services and come and just believe that God, you know, is going to, you know, do something miraculous every service. Every service is an event. I mean, my goodness, look at the event that every football game is for those rotten, awful Buffalo Bills up there. They're for all you Bills fans, which I, you know, am a disgruntled Bills fan. I don't even know if you want to call me a Bills fan. I'm the anti-Bills fan, Bills fan. I love them so much, I hate them for how they've hurt me for these years. They are awful, and they're going to be awful again. Just so you know, no playoffs for you this year. It ain't happening. But every week, even for a rotten, awful football team, everyone is showing up there. They've all paid 80-some bucks a ticket. They all got their colors on. They wear the jerseys of these players that are no good. I don't mean that personally. But you know what I mean? It's an event. They're so excited. They show up hours early. Isn't it amazing? I remember because I used to go to so many of those games. 1 o'clock start, we'd be there at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hours. We'd have food. We throw the football around. Everyone is best friends. Oh, yeah. They're all slapping high fives. People that they would otherwise couldn't stand, but because they got the same colors on. Sure. Do you realize that it would be very unfortunate if the NFL had greater unity amongst the brethren than our church? Wow. Come on now. Come on. Praise the Lord. He said, I'll come upon you like a thief and I'll judge you. And you will not know. He tells another church in these letters, he's like, I will remove your lampstand. He says, I will remove your influence. There's nothing, listen, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more that God can do to honor you than to give you godly influence. But nothing is worse is when you lose that influence. Yeah. See, you know where true influence comes from? True influence comes from people with their whole heart that are pursuing God with a tenacity in their private life. God sees that and he just starts adding influence to them. Starts adding influence to them. A church that is filled with people like that, he just starts adding influence to them. All of a sudden, he starts giving you favor in the city. He gives you favor in other cities. He starts using you, you know, and we've seen a level of that. Let's not let that die. And guess what? It's not just my part. It is a part of all of us. Every single one of us. This is the core of the church. Our Wednesday nights, you're looking at the core of Family Church. Of course, we have, what, about double this amount of people on a Sunday morning. You get about half of them on a Wednesday night because, you know, you're the folks that are the hungriest for God. And so listen, you know, let's do this. Let's step out. Amen. Let's go back and, you know, just take a look. Say, well, you know, the church has been here now a little while. You know, and that's the thing, is that time will go on and people start to drop off. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about attendance. I'm talking about in their spiritual life, they start to drop off from things of prayer. They start just dragging and coasting and just showing up, putting their time in and clocking out. This is not a place where we clock in, clock out. Are you getting something out of this here tonight? Yeah. Come on now. Remember to go back. Press into the strong spiritual character of the past. Don't look for something new and exciting to distract you because you are bored with God. Two things to remember: how you received, what you heard. All right? Two things to do: hold fast, stay faithful, stay in the right place. Second thing to do: repent, change your mind, get back to the place you were at once before, or else judgment will come upon that church. Wow. Jesus said, you have a reputation that you're alive, but man, you're dead. See, we can have live services. Listen, we can even have services like tonight. We can run around and listen, that's wonderful. We love that. We should have live services like that. But if that is the pinnacle of our spirituality, we've missed it. You know what I mean? If that is the pinnacle of our spirituality, we have missed it, because the greatest spirituality of this church will not take place in its services. Let me say that again. The greatest pinnacle of spirituality of this church will not take place in its services. It will take place in, you know, your private times with God. Because if we have a church that just exhibits all these things in a service, but we go home and there's no time with God, we've missed it. We missed it. So did you get some help? Yeah. You feeling nice and convicted? Well, yeah, a little bit. But you feel stirred up? Listen, folks, if you walk out of here feeling like, oh, I've missed it. I've really, Pastor Tim was preaching at me. I've been lazy and all that stuff. Listen, the purpose of this message isn't to condemn anybody. It's to stir you up. Because guess what? This kind of thing needs to be preached all the time. You know, it has to be preached in intervals, because there's times when, there's just ebbs and flows over time. And there's times you just got to stir yourself up. Amen. Praise God. Why? Because we're going to be a church of the Holy Ghost, a church with a true pastor. Amen. And a church that is pursuing God in the seats. You know what I mean? Amen. So I believe that this message is a word in season to us. You know, because remember, if you're believing God for these great things that are going to turn in your favor, like the Spirit of God was having me say at the beginning of this service, that thing that could turn, or you're praying that would turn, that could die. That can die. Listen, there's a lot of things that God promises that can be completely aborted if mankind isn't pursuing Him like we should. All right? So I believe I've delivered the message, and I look forward to Sunday morning. I don't know if I will stay on the same thing, if I'll, you know, go a little further with it. I don't know. I don't feel like we're necessarily done with this kind of message just tonight. So let's just believe God. Show up ready Sunday morning, right? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.